Jason, we need the while Jason's working on that, let me just start. It's a wonderful pleasure, really, for me to be with you once again this morning, and really to experience something like that we have just experienced. And now it's all of our responsibility to be praying for Taya and to support her in her growth as she continues to grow as a young lady in the Lord. It's just wonderful for us to see that, and perhaps this will encourage other young folks also. I was 11 years old when I was baptized, and it was in Lake Erie, the cold waters of Lake Erie. And many of you as older folks can probably also remember the date when you were baptized too. Now, since I was here several years ago, I'll just mention a few things about New Life Prison Ministry, including that New Life is an assembly ministry with a number of commended workers. We also have some full-time and other part-time staff, and some 55 volunteers at our head office just north of London. And I just learned this morning that Irene's brother-in-law, Roy Wallace, is one of our volunteers. And I didn't really know the connection. So Roy comes out two times every week, and he helps mark and counsel our courses. He also, believe it or not, does the French courses for us. We have a curriculum, of course, in English and in French and in Spanish. And you wonder why Spanish? Well, that's another story. Folks come up from South America or North America, they don't have the right paperwork sometimes, and so they get caught at what we call immigration detention centers, and they wait there until they have received either the proper paperwork or until they're sent home. And they're coming simply to make more money for their family, send the money home, bring eventually the family home up to Canada. But sometimes they just don't have the right paperwork, and so that's why we have a lot of Spanish courses also. We do whatever God has put on our hearts in that way. So as I said, some 55 volunteers, Roy Wallace being one of them, in our head office, which is just north of London, and we have a second office in the Kingston area. Susan and I coordinate some 70 staff and volunteers coming into our office on a weekly basis, and every one of those folks, just about every one of those folks, wants 5 minutes of my time and 5 minutes of Susan's time as they're coming in each day and whatever, and so it's often not until about 4:30 that I get to open my own briefcase and get my own work done. That's another whole story. All right. So we have many different programs across Canada. We do chapel services, Christian video programs, and I'll talk more about that tonight. We're actually going to show one of the DVDs that we show in jail. One-on-one visitation, where we have the opportunity to sit across from an inmate and discuss either the previous chapel service or the DVD program that he had been involved in, or one of the Bible courses that he may have some questions about. And I know that Bob does a lot of that, and some of your other members here go in and do one-on-ones, as well as some of these other things that I'm talking about. So one-on-one and the Bible correspondence courses and follow-up. Bible correspondence course are a wonderful follow-up tool. At a detention center, your jail is a detention center, although there are some guys serving their time, but the men and the women there have a lot of free time in their hands. And when we figured that out in the early 80s, we started in 1980, we started with the Bible correspondence course in 1982. When we realized that the folks had a lot of free time in their hands, we started using Emmaus Bible correspondence courses. And up until now, we have developed a whole curriculum of about 100 different courses, and we can keep a person studying the Bible, actively studying the Bible, for about 5 years. Many continue out in the street. Many continue once they are released. So that's really the biggest aspect of the what we do right now. And last year we sent out 15,000 courses all across Canada. So God is really growing this work, and we're just thankful to be part of that. So Bible correspondence courses and also some follow-up. And just a year and a half ago, we brought on one of our directors, Tim Horn, and he is now the director of aftercare. And so when a person is released or about to be released, Tim can go and see that person in jail and help make arrangements to help him get back out on the street successfully. Perhaps he's lost his ID, and Tim knows how to help to get that. Perhaps he needs Ontario works, or needs homes, or a home, or whatever. And so Tim is very, very busy doing that. And that's probably one of the main shortcomings of any prison ministry, is the follow-up afterwards. Because if an inmate gets out and does not have a group such as this, or one of your volunteers that can meet him out on the street, and just out of Tim Hortons or whatever, I'm not suggesting you bring him into your home, but meet him at Tim Hortons, if there's no one that they can meet, no Christian person, they really have no choice but to get back with their old cronies. And then it's a revolving door, back into the drugs, back into the alcohol. And it's a very difficult situation. And it's so sad just to see some of these men and some of these women time and time again. They may have become Christians while in jail, but unless they have a solid Christian support system, it's very hard for them to be involved. And that's why it's so essential for us to be praying, for us to receive these men and women into our circles, into small groups, into accountability groups. We definitely need more staff. We're actively looking for additional and also younger staff to help out. And I would leave that with you as a prayer request, that the Lord would provide the right people to help follow up in this ministry, help us turn over this ministry to. I'm not looking to retire, but I am getting tired. I work 75 hours a week, and Susan's been working 60 hours a week. 1 week last fall was 103 hours a week. Now, I understand that's insane, all right? Nobody wants to work 103 hours, and that's not sustainable. So we are looking for a younger man or a younger couple, and we have interviewed a few, and I will still continue. I love what I'm doing. I have a passion for prison ministry, and just pray that the Lord would provide exactly the right person in due time, in due time. I also want to thank both the assembly and various individuals here who help with your financial gifts and your prayers. And we appreciate very much your partnering with us in that way. And in fact, I left the office Friday night because I've been doing a little traveling. My goal was, of course, to be with you today, but I tried to do a few things. I spent some time with an ex-offender and his wife yesterday. I'll be visiting another chaplain on the way home tomorrow. But just on Friday, we received a gift from the assembly here, and we really, really appreciate that. It's a tremendous help in being involved. Susan and I are, as I said, commended full-time. We depend on the Lord for all of his sustenance. I used to be a teacher and taught for 20 years. This ministry started becoming a full-time work also, so I was teaching full-time. Ministry became full-time, and somebody said, we're just going crazy. No time for families anymore, no time for couples. I was a deacon at our chapel. We had to give all of that up. We made it a family prayer project for about 6 months. Our kids were 14 and 16 at the time. If you have little guys, 2 and 3 years old, and if you're on your way to Africa, you take them by the hand and away you go. But when your kids are teenagers, we just thought it was a good idea to involve them in praying about whether we needed to get involved full time or not. The only difficulty was being director of New Life Prison Ministry. I knew how much money was coming in, and exactly that same amount was going out. So that means there would be no money for salary. And so we prayed about it for 6 months. And the Lord made it abundantly clear to simply step out of faith, resign from teaching, and get involved on a full-time basis. That happened in 1987, so that's been 27 years. And the Lord has provided faithfully for the ministry and for ourselves also. And I mention that simply to attest if there's anyone thinking about going overseas full-time, or getting involved in a local work full-time, the Lord does provide. You need to have a calling. You need to have a commendation from your assembly. You need to be in happy fellowship. You need to have folks praying for you. But if you have a clear calling, a clear commendation, your elders behind you, then you can count on the Lord and he will provide. And I'm only saying that from personal experience. Now, some of you may have been wondering how Albert Springer is doing. I visited him a few weeks ago. Albert, of course, has been a very good friend to everyone here and also to myself for many, many years. I visit him, and he is nicely settled into a home, a retirement home in Iroquois Falls. That's about 45 minutes due east of Timmins. His daughter Margaret lives there in the area, and there's a nice little assembly in Iroquois Falls, and Albert is much appreciated there. So he's doing really quite well. He has not been allowed to drive, as you know, due to his diabetes, but he is bound and determined to get his license back, and I wouldn't be surprised if next spring you would see him here driving on his own. He really wants to drive once again, and he's actually riding his bike around town, and he's doing really quite well. But I think biking is too far from Iroquois Falls to North Bay, so that's why he wants to get his car back. In the meantime, the transfer of the leadership of Bethel's prison ministry, of your prison ministry, has gone very well. I have thoroughly enjoyed getting to know Bob and Louise, and they are truly wonderful hosts. I have the privilege of staying with them this weekend. And I'm also very impressed by Bob's compassion and his calling to prisoners and to prison ministry. So I'm just really pleased to see how, and I'm sure that you are too, to see how the Lord has transferred this from Albert, who's done it for what, some 40 years, I suppose, making all the arrangements or whatever. And Bob has graciously taken that over and doing an excellent job at that. Pray for your team here. Pray for your team as they minister on a regular basis at the North Bay Jail. Not an easy ministry. There are disappointments. There are discouragements. But there's also fruit, And I'm going to talk about some of that later on tonight. So as we change gears then, let's pause for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you that the doors to the gospel are still open across Canada and across the United States. And as has been prayed for this morning, we pray for our governments that this may be allowed. We thank you for open doors in our communities, in our prisons. Also, Lord, in this local assembly, and we pray not only for ourselves this morning, but also for the Sunday school teachers who are downstairs teaching the young children, teaching young adults, and we pray your blessing over all of us this morning. And we ask this now in your precious name. Amen. This morning we're going to be talking about gifts. Gifts that each one of us, as a believer, has received. Now, I'm not talking about the gift of salvation, but something that we receive as a gift after our time of salvation. Actually, it's right at that time, right at the moment of salvation when we become the Lord's. But just before I go into that, if there's someone here, and there may well be, that has not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and who does not have peace with God or assurance that he or she would pass into God's presence, into the Lord's presence, no peace, no assurance, then I urge you to really accept the greatest gift of all, and that is the gift of salvation, mentioned, as we all know, in the well-known verse of John 3:16. Let me quote it for you. You could quote it with me, I'm sure, but it says, "For God so loved the world," meaning every person in the world, you and I, all of us, God so loved us, me, you, that God gave his only begotten Son, or he gave his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him, believes in Jesus, would not perish, but have everlasting life. And we concentrated on that this morning, and we were able to worship the Lord and thank him for coming down from heaven some 2,000 years ago to die on that terrible, cruel cross of Calvary. He allowed men to nail himself to the cross for me, for my sins. And we saw a little example of what happened as a result. Taya has accepted the Lord as her Savior, followed him in the obedience of baptism, and she knows she has assurance of salvation. And of course, then the Lord comes to take her home, or any of us, as she is ready for that. And that's certainly the best gift that anyone could receive. Everlasting life in heaven with God. Have we accepted that wonderful gift? Have we made that personal ourselves? Are we ready for eternity? Some time ago, there was a tragic accident on the highway going from London to Sarnia, where a young woman was hit by a car and she died. The chaplain at the Sarnia jail told me that she was probably hitchhiking because she had just been released from the Sarnia jail, coming back to London. She actually had done our very first correspondence course called Mending Hearts, and so we pray that while she was still in jail, had the opportunity to hear and receive the gospel, that she did that and that she is in heaven today. My whole point is, we never know when our last moment is going to be here, so we need to be ready. So if you have no assurance of that you yourself would go to heaven if you passed away today or tomorrow, I urge you, talk to someone else here. Just say, "I need to talk to you about something," and just get them to get together with them and ask them, "What have we been talking about today? I want to go to heaven." And there will be many here who can help you in that way. That's, of course, then the best gift that we ever could give, the gift of salvation. But once having received the gift of eternal life, many other things then come into play immediately. And one of those is that we receive spiritual gifts, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. This morning, we're going to examine the definitions, the purposes, finding your gift, or helping someone else find their gift. Now, this will be by no means any exhaustive study, because complete books have really been written on that subject, and so this really just will be an overview of that particular topic. Bill McRae, whom a number of you know, the Chancellor of Tyndale University College, in his book on this topic, compared the church, meaning all true believers, all of us, he compared the church to a professional football game where we have a huge group, a huge host of spectators, 10,000, 20,000, whatever, desperately, spectators, yes, desperately needing exercise, sitting and watching a small team of men who desperately need a rest. Let me just go over that again. Bill compared the church today, all true believers, to a professional football game, huge host of spectators who desperately need exercise, sitting and watching a small team of men who desperately need a rest. Now, isn't that true, really, of many churches today? Especially really large churches. A host of spectators, but often only a handful of active participants. Thankfully, in our assemblies, we have a plurality of Christians practicing their spiritual gifts. And that's one of the things that I love about the assemblies, about the Bible chapels. It's my personal belief that if we all knew our spiritual gifts and used them, we would have what God really intended, and that is that every member of the body of Christ, again, every true believer, active in service. And I believe the world then would be totally different. If we all practiced our spiritual gifts, the world would be very much different. And that includes our little corner right here in the area of North Bay. We as Christians have the potential to change the world and change it in a very, very positive way. My goal then today is to stimulate your thinking about your spiritual gift or your spiritual gifts. Many of us have more than one. And to encourage you to discover it and then to utilize it. And for those already doing so, let me encourage you to help younger Christians in their development. That's one of the things that we as older folks can do. We can recognize spiritual gifts being developed in younger Christians, and we can come alongside of them and coach them, lead them, encourage them, and help them develop their spiritual gifts. Now, we'll begin by stating that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift, and we'll see that in our readings. As you may be aware, there are four passages in the Scriptures that deal with this subject: Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. All right, let's repeat that. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. So it's quite easy if you just remember those passages. Let's look at some of those. Romans chapter 12. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If our gift is prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, or encourages, in his exhortation. He who gives, let him give with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Notice that I've got there, for the common good. We'll talk more about that afterwards. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith. To another, gifts of healing. To another, the effecting of miracles. To another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits or discerning of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. In Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, and to the building up of the body of Christ. And then lastly, 1 Peter 4, be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterance or the words of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And so there we have them. And some of you are taking notes already. And if you want, I can send you this PowerPoint later on if you prefer. Randy has my email address. We need now then to look at a number of definitions. And I have four here. The Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible says, basically, favors or endowments or offices, all bestowed by God's grace without claim of merit whatever on man's part. The second one, divine endowments of a special ability for service upon a member of the body of Christ. The third one, a spirit-given ability which acts as a channel through which the Holy Spirit ministers to the body, to the body of Christ, to the church. And so if we put those three together, we come up with a special ability. It's divinely given. It's used by the Holy Spirit to minister to others. Next, we need then to distinguish between spiritual gifts and natural abilities. Let me give you a question. Is playing a musical instrument an example of someone using a spiritual gift? Is playing a musical instrument, like we had this morning, an example of someone using a spiritual gift? Number two, is repairing a car a spiritual gift? The answer really is no. All right? That may surprise some of you. And the reason I say no is because those are examples of natural talents. Natural talents. No doubt God-given, but certainly not limited only to Christians. And it's only Christians who have spiritual or who have received spiritual gifts. But we know many who can play the piano who are not Christians. Everyone, both Christian and non-Christian, have various talents, things that they are naturally good at. Now, had I said, and by indicating this, I probably muddied it up a little bit, but had I said playing the piano during a chapel service or repairing the vehicle of a single mom who may not have adequate funds to take her car to her garage, then that would obviously have muddied it up a little bit, and you would have been thinking about the question a little longer. Because then in those last two examples, we then have the spiritual gift of service. These two ladies were serving us by using their natural talents this morning. Someone with the natural talent of fixing a car, if he realizes that a single mom or someone else cannot afford to have their car fixed and offers to do it and does it, then he's using his spiritual gift of service. Our natural abilities may be an indication of what our spiritual gifts are, but they are not necessarily the same thing. For example, just because a person is a really good history teacher or really a good math teacher, and we've all seen them, that doesn't necessarily mean that he or she has a spiritual gift of teaching. All right, let's check out then some of the differences. Observe the following similarities and the contrasts between natural talents and spiritual gifts. Natural talents, the source is from God, but through our parents, through the gene pool. That's where we get our natural talents from. Spiritual gifts, they're from God, totally independent of parents. And we will know, we will easily realize that there are some folks who have spiritual gifts that their moms or dads would not have had at all, because the spiritual gifts come from God, not from our parents. Natural talents are possessed from birth. Spiritual gifts are possessed from conversion. At the moment that we are saved, many, many things happen, and that's one of the things that we receive spiritual gifts at conversion. The purpose is to benefit mankind on the natural level. Ordinary folks, Christians or non-Christians, we can really enjoy whatever type of music we enjoy. I love classical music. And so on the natural level, I can sit and listen to a concert or to Mozart or Beethoven or whatever. The spiritual gifts to benefit mankind on the natural and the spiritual level. A slight difference there. Natural and spiritual level. And then number four, process. Natural talents must be recognized, they must be developed, and they must be practiced. Just ask Gord and Sheldon. All right? They have the natural talents of playing hockey, so they're recognized, but they worked hard at it, they're developed, and continual practice. I have no idea how many years of practice. Just continues. Spiritual gifts, exactly the same thing. They must be recognized, developed, and practiced. If we have a local evangelist among ourselves, first of all, we have to develop that person has the gift of evangelism. Then they develop that gift, they work at it, they learn from others who have that, spiritual teachers, and then that gift is practiced. So we have some differences and we have some similarities. All right, let's concentrate now then on the purposes of them. That's the one part that I highlighted earlier. Purpose number one, for the common good. And I say that specifically as opposed to a spiritual gift just for my own benefit. All right, that's a whole major topic which we don't have time to develop. But Scripture says that the spiritual gifts are for the common good, for the good of all of us. another one. For the equipping of the saints. By the way, who are the saints? We had that question once in our Bible correspondence course. A person was reading a course, and he was reading about the various saints, and it said, pray for the saints. And so he asked us, he said, who are the saints? Give me a list, please. Send me a list of the saints that I need to pray for. And so our counselor said, if you are a Christian, you also are a saint. So who are the saints? All of us, right? All of us who have become saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the purpose of the gifts then for the equipping of all of us, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. 1 Peter 4, to serve one another that God may be glorified. To serve one another, not that we are glorified. I don't use a spiritual gift to my own honor, to my own glory. It's that God may be glorified in all. Now some may be thinking, oh, this is really quite academic. Does this have any meaning for me personally? All right, there are a number of practical applications. The purpose of the gifts. Oops, I'm getting ahead of myself here. For equipping other Christians for service. For building up, for strengthening, exhorting Christians. Exhorting or encouraging. To serve one another, or for the profit of others. To serve one another, not for, again, for serving myself. So then we may go on to the next question. All this is quite academic. Does this have any meaning for me personally? And so we have a number of practical applications. Since every Christian has at least one spiritual gift, and many of us have more, we need to discover, then practice, and then use that gift. We need to find out what it is. We need to practice it, just like we said about the hockey thing or about the evangelism gift. Number two, we want to be able to say when we get to heaven, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We should probably realize that we all have differing gifts. Therefore, if someone else is in a visible or upfront ministry, and we are not, we shouldn't envy them, but rather encourage them and support them in prayer. It's a great encouragement for someone up here, whether it be a Sunday school teacher or a leader of some sort, for someone to just quietly say, I really enjoyed what you taught, or I really enjoyed your singing. For example, the group this morning, that was a wonderful song that they sung for us. A beautiful song and beautifully sung. And we need to just, not to give them big heads, but just to encourage them that as they are encouraging us. We should encourage others as we see gift developing. And once again, we as older folks, if we see young men, young women with certain spiritual gifts developing, we can take them alongside and help them to develop their own gifts. Let's not waste time, by the way, trying to do things that we are not equipped for. I cannot play the piano. And if I were to sit down and try to play, you know, you would not be very happy at all. There would be some people who cannot preach. I was once in a very small assembly, and people said, all the men have to take turns doing the speaking, doing the preaching. And I tell you, the results weren't good. Because some people are gifted teachers. They've studied the Word. God has given them the ability to take the Word and to make it applicable to us. There are some who would just be standing up here stuttering away and getting the things all wrong and whatever. They do not have the spiritual gift of teaching. So it's not just that we pick every man and have him do it. Just like in the same way, we don't just pick anybody and have them play the piano. We need to see that we don't want to waste time trying to do things that we ourselves are not wasted for, are not prepared for. Within the church, let's recognize elders who have the spiritual gifts of pastoring, which means shepherding the flock, or teaching, or administration, discernment, and wisdom. And as God raises up these men within ourselves, we need to recognize that these are our leaders. These are the men that we need to have as our elders. Are our elders perfect? No, by all means. I mean, none of us have really all the qualifications that God lists and would desire for us. But the scriptures also say that it's a worthy thing if a man desires to have that position. Again, not to go to his head, but if he wants to serve the Lord with that. Similarly, within the church, let's recognize deacons who have the gift of helps, serving, administration, people working behind the scenes, people doing things. Somebody obviously has been keeping this chapel nice and clean. It doesn't happen by itself, does it? Law of atrophy says that things get worse and worse over time. But somebody is working behind the scenes. Now, it's not necessarily deacons, but there are people who are serving and doing the jobs of deacons or deaconesses. And the last one, although some are gifted in certain areas, either evangelism or hospitality, and some of us truly are gifted. Some of you are truly gifted in those areas. We all have those responsibilities. So in some cases, we need to do as Paul has exhorted us all. Remember, he said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And in another place, he said, serve one another. Timothy, you remember, was timid. He says that himself. And Paul says, you still have to do the work of an evangelist. You may not have that gift, but in a certain situation, whether it be at school or at home, if somebody asks you a question, why do you go to church every Sunday? Why do you? And people watch. Don't worry, they watch. We were living in a house, and neighbors were right across the driveway. We had a semi-detached together. We shared a driveway. And our neighbor, a lady, came one time. She said, why do you go to prayer meeting every Thursday night? And one night, she says, how come Garrett didn't go one night? She came over to Susan. They were watching. So they watch us. And so in that case, we need to be ready, especially if they ask us a question about why are we going to church? What do we believe in? Let's be ready to share the good news of the gospel with them. Now, before we go on to list the gifts, the last slide gives several ideas about discovering our own gifts. Finding your spiritual gift. How do we do that? Beware of what the gifts are. And of course, that's why I'm introducing this topic or giving it to you as a review. And you all have green sheets, and that lists the gifts, and we're going to be looking after that in a minute. I see some of you reading them already. Please put them down. I'm still a teacher. You'll get a detention if you read while I'm talking. All right, so we'll look at those in a few minutes. So you need to be aware of what the gifts are. Ask the Lord to reveal to you what your gift or gifts are. And that's done then through prayer and through counsel and listening to others who have seen these gifts develop in us. Carefully study all the passages dealing with the gifts, and you know them now. The first one is Romans chapter, and the next one is 1 Corinthians 12, and then Ephesians 4, and lastly, 1 Peter 4. You're very good. You're a very good class. So carefully study then. Today we're just giving you an overview. Study them for yourself. There are books written on the subject. An earnest desire may be an indication. An earnest desire of serving in some way, of serving the Lord in some way, may be an indication that that's what He has spiritually gifted you for. If you have a real desire to reach the lost, if it's just a burning desire within you to share the gospel with others, maybe He's calling you to go overseas or to an Indian reserve or to you work with Youth for Christ, whatever the area is. So an earnest desire may be an indication of how the Lord is gifting you. Gifts will be confirmed by ability and also by others. They will be confirmed by others as they see these gifts developing, and of course by enjoyment. I love what I do at New Life Prison Ministry. I love to go into the institution and share the gospel or do a little bit of teaching with the men. And I just really enjoy that. And it doesn't matter how many hours I'm involved in it. Those are some of my areas of giftedness. Spiritual gifts will be accompanied by blessing, and you will see results. You will see results. And others will see results. Now, the bottom line in all of this is make yourself available to God. Get busy serving Him. For example, if somebody asks you to take a Sunday school class or be involved in the Awana program that you have here or helping in various other programs, some other activity or some other capacity, try it. How will you know that you're not gifted for that if you don't try it? Just try it. You may stumble. You may fumble. That's all right. One of the nice things being involved in prison ministry, and one of the things I do is I look for young men, because it's men to men, women serve women, bring them into the jail to do a chapel service or to do a Bible study with them or whatever. And it's a wonderful way of teaching young men, and if it's with women, young women, to just be up front, to do a Bible study, to do a couple of aspects of a chapel service, because you can make all the mistakes you want. The inmates really don't mind. They're happy that you're coming into the chapel because you are a touch of the community to them. You're representing the outside. They love volunteers coming inside. And so it's a great way for Bob or for Ken or for others to take younger people inside and to develop their spiritual gifts. But try it, like I say. Lastly, then, this leaves us with the necessity of identifying the gifts. The sheets that you were given, and you can pull them out now, list 14, or you look at them in a minute, though. I've got a couple more comments here. We're going to go over them in a minute. There are actually 14 of them listed in the various sections of scriptures that I read. There are actually more than 14. But like I said, this is an overview, and we're not going to be discussing all of them. Now, having said that, a few authors have added more to the 14 that I have on this green page. And interestingly enough, they've included celibacy, martyrdom, and hospitality. Now, you did read there, and I included that on purpose. We're all to practice hospitality. Whether it's a spiritual gift or not, I really don't know. Haven't figured that one out yet. Some are certainly much better at it than others. But really, it was also, if you look back to Ephesians chapter 4, it was a command. Practice hospitality. It's a command for all of us, whether we have that gift or not. And there's no question that for some, it comes much easier. All right, so I've added celibacy, martyrdom, or others have, and hospitality. Whether these are spiritual gifts or not, you can decide for yourself. Martyrdom would be very hard to develop and practice. You only get one crack at it, right? Celibacy, well, I met my wife Susan many years ago, and that negated celibacy being one of my spiritual gifts. But on the other hand, Susan and I have a very good friend. He knows that he does have the spiritual gift of celibacy. He is not married. He serves the Lord in many ways that a married man cannot. A married man with a wife and family. For example, he's a heavy-duty equipment mechanic, and he will get a job for the winter, 6 months, and then he takes the funds that he has saved, and then for 6 months goes overseas, and he does building projects, or he does fixing projects on mission stations and whatever. A man with a wife and family just couldn't do that, couldn't just leave. But Hank does that, and he knows that's one of his spiritual gifts. Lastly, as I said, hospitality may be a gift. Some certainly are better at it than others, but it's also a command, and we need simply to remember that. All right, so we can read through this list of descriptions. And by the way, this is not the last word. Nothing what's written here is written in stone. Plenty of room for redefinition. Let's look at them together. Administration, and they're only alphabetical. They're not in any particular order other than alphabetical. Administration is the ability to lead, to organize, to administer and guide the work of the Lord to a satisfactory conclusion, and also promoting the spiritual growth of the Lord's people at the same time. Apostleship, in a general sense, the term refers to one sent out, a messenger or a missionary. Within its limited meaning, it refers to one of the 12, an eyewitness of the risen Christ and upon whom was bestowed great authority in matters of faith. Discernment, the capacity to distinguish between spiritual truth and error, especially with reference to that which is orally or which was orally taught in the early church. The ability to identify spiritual untruth by supernatural insight, a very, very important gift. A number of us left a chapel at one time, and half the eldership, half the deacons and their wives, families left. And it was because a new person had been chosen to a good part of the teaching, and he was teaching incredible false things. But he was also an orator, and many people sitting there in their pews didn't recognize the falseness of what he was teaching. And many of us left, and we did a study on spiritual gifts one time. We brought together, we continued to have fellowship with each other, and we found out that 95% of the people that left had the spiritual gift of discernment. And so the discernment within the local church is a very important gift to have. Evangelism, the ability to present the gospel of the grace of God with a passion for souls, clearly, and on the hearer's level of understanding. And I mentioned that on purpose, the level, hearer's level of understanding. We as Christians get used to certain terminology, propitiation. I heard a couple of other ones this morning. But you know what? People don't understand those terms anymore. And when we're sharing the good news of the gospel with them, that's why I used the word this morning, the veil. No? What did I call it? The curtain instead of the veil. There are some people who would not really know what a thick veil was as part of the temple. It was a curtain. And so we need to watch out what terminology we use, especially as we're exercising our gifts of evangelism. Exhortation, the ability to urge another to go forward and to do the Christian walk, to effectively encourage or comfort others. I'm sharing the gift of exhortation today. I am encouraging you to learn your spiritual gifts, to practice your spiritual gifts, or to help young people in theirs. Faith, the ability to see something that needs to be done and believes that God will do it, even though it looks impossible. One having this gift puts little stock in human resources, but rather is characterized by utter dependence upon God. Giving, the capacity to donate of one's substance to the work of the people, to the work or the people of God generously, sacrificially, and with much wisdom and with cheerfulness. It says God loves a cheerful giver. Knowledge, the ability to understand God's revealed truth. Spiritual insight and illumination. Perhaps it is given to enable some to clearly understand the mysteries which are mentioned in Scripture. Showing mercy, the ability and capacity to show love, aid, and acts of mercy, which is unmerited aid, toward others, either deserving or undeserving. This gift ministers or it serves those distressed in mind and spirit as well as the body. Ministering or helping, the ability to serve in a very practical way, encourage or render assistance and help in the work of the Lord and in the service of His people. This is often accomplished behind the scenes, as I mentioned earlier, and involves seeing or hearing what needs to be done and then doing it. Pastor-teacher, the ability to function in a dual capacity as a shepherd to the flock, leading, feeding, and caring, and as a teacher, clearly communicating the truths of God for the sheep, for their growth and maturity. Prophecy, a divinely inspired message, thus a direct message from God for the purpose of foretelling or predicting future events, and forthtelling, which means exhorting or warning or encouraging for the present. Teaching, the ability to study the Bible and other related disciplines, and then to pass along to others, in other words, to teach the truths and the principles and their applications which he has learned for the benefit and spiritual growth of his audience. And lastly, wisdom, the capacity to perceive the great truths and wisdoms of God and apply them to specific situations. It is wisdom that is capable of putting knowledge to work. So as we close, what's more important really than what I've just done, what's more important than defining the gifts, are the personal questions: what is my spiritual gift, and am I using that for God's glory and in service to others? So more importantly even than what we've done today is figuring out what is my spiritual gift and am I using that for God's glory and in serving others. We all want to be able to hear God say, well done, or the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now just before I close in prayer then, let me mention that on the corner of our display at the back, at the left-hand corner, there are some copies of a brief survey, looks like this, and it says Spiritual Gifts Discovery Tool, and there are a number of instructions there, and will help you to discover your own spiritual gift. It's actually quite accurate, but if you have any questions, email me about it later on. I'd be happy to follow up with that. Tonight, I plan to show a DVD about a young man, aged 19, who happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he ended up getting a life sentence. Let me show you a slide of where he is today. That's Case of Van Blassingham. Incredible story of a young man, like I say, who was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I won't go over any more details. We're actually going to show that story tonight. Now, if you're not able to be here, we also have a copy of that on our table. There are a number of different testimonies, incredible testimonies, of men like Case of Van coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ right in jail. And so those are available for a small donation of $5 each. And I think I've heard Gary McBride say a special price, and there's four of them out there, a special price of 4 for $20. So you know Gary very well. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we think about this topic of spiritual gifts, we thank you for having given each one of us as a believer at least one spiritual gift. Help us to find it, to practice it, to implement it, so that all can be done to your honor and glory, that we may serve you and serve others in this way. we ask your continued blessing then as we depart from here. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. In your